some ways and in sometimes. The key to having anger is to keep it under control. People in society and throughout history did not and still do not know how to handle anger. If things do not go their way, they get angry. They pull out a knife, a gun, kill someone. And it's a plague in our society. Anger is. There are thousands of inmates in our prisons around the world who were upright citizens, but in one state of rage or anger, killed someone. That one-time loss of control has ruined their life forever. I grew up at a prison, Soledad Prison. I lived there for the first 18 years of my life, and I got to meet some of these inmates who were angry people at one time. Just a one-time thing that happened. We all have a prison system that is full of chronic angry people as well. It lends to almost, if not, being insane. Think about all the anger that's out there. They become insane. Why do we become angry? What causes you or me to become angry? Usually anger is a response we have when things do not go our way or don't go as things expected that they should, as they should go. It can be caused by focusing on ourselves. If anger is not squelched, it can lead to bitterness, hate, disgust, vengeance, and violence. And that's just a short list. It can also lead to bad health as well if we keep anger inside. On the website, psychguides.com, if anyone needs a handout, I think I got everybody one, but if anyone needs, just raise your hand and Christopher will hand them out, but I think everyone's got one. On the website, psychguides.com, it says, experts in anger issues have published contradictory lists of anger types, but the following six are widely accepted forms of anger. And you have those six in front of you. I'm not going to go through the definitions because of time limits. And you could look through them. You could write down some scriptures if you like as we go through this sermon in those pointed areas. The first one is chronic anger. Second one is passive anger. The third is overwhelmed anger. Fourth is self-inflicted anger. Fifth is judgmental anger, and six is violent anger. And today we're going to look at anger, where it came from, and look at a prophet who exhibited, which fulfilled most of the six types we just discussed here. Also, we're going to look and see if we should ever be angry, and if it is okay to be angry at God. I'm not talking about godly anger today. That's a totally different subject. Well, where did anger come from? Now, I think we know the answer to that. Turn over to Ezekiel 28. I'll start reading from Ezekiel 28 as you turn there. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Speaking to Lucifer. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone. He had freedom to go as he pleased as well. So here we have a created being that, according to God, was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. God created him to be, in a sense, as a musician as well. He corrupted that. God had great intentions for Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub who covers. And maybe he was the only one who was the covering cherub at one time over God's throne. We don't know. It kind of hints to that, but we're not sure on that. Then something happened. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity was found in Lucifer. It seemed almost like he was trying to hide something from God. And we know that you and I cannot, and even Satan the devil, cannot hide anything from God. He sees all. The word iniquity in the Hebrew is evel, E-V-E-L. It means injustice, wrong or violent deeds of injustice. And you can say he was angry. And I think we're going to see as we go through this that he was. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. He became filled with violence within. Something happened that he did not like, whatever that was. It made him violent or angry within. He became cruel and evil, became damaged goods, and he was destroyed. His elevated status as a covering cherub and his beauty was destroyed, and he became corrupt. And it's interesting that that's what he tries to do to us. He tries to corrupt us. What has it made him that way? What made him that way? What made him want to turn on God? What made him so angry? Well, I think we kind of have an idea here too. Maybe it was a plan that God had for mankind. This great being was to be a ministering spirit to humans. And eventually these humans would be greater than he. And then they would manage over him. These humans would eventually become born in the family of God, literal children of God. And maybe he didn't think that was fair. Whatever the case, Lucifer decided to overthrow God. This is how angry he was. Anger can lead to a perverted mind, irrational thinking. He actually thought he could overpower the Most High God and the Word. Let's see what he was thinking. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. What he's saying is, I am going to take over your position. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Perverted mind, irrational thinking. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I am going to be the Most High. He said in his heart. He said within, or he planned to overpower God. And as we read in Ezekiel 28, God saw right through that heart. God saw the intentions and Satan's dastardly plan. Satan wanted to be God because he didn't and doesn't want those humans, you and I, to become God. He is out to thwart God's master plan. You read Revelation 12 and see how the dragon tries to constantly destroy God's people, the Jews and Israel. And then he tried to kill the Christ child, and then he tried to overpower Christ in the temptations, and then eventually he got to kill Christ, but God allowed that to happen for a reason. And what's really sad is this hate and anger is still against God's people. He's out for you and I, and he hates us. This hate and anger against God and his people overpowers him. You can read that in Revelation 12:17, where it says the dragon was enraged with the woman, the church. The word enraged means to provoke to anger or be aroused with anger. He just can't hold it back. Anger overwhelms the dragon. Satan covers all six of the types of angers we just mentioned earlier. He has chronic anger. His anger overwhelms him because it's who he is. He's actually destroyed himself by his actions, self-inflicted anger. He was thrown out of heaven. His judgmental anger against God's people, he accuses them day and night, Revelation 12:10, before God. And of course shows bouts of violent anger. Tries to war against God's angels and against God. Does he have passive anger though? Turn over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Verse 1. Here he's talking to Eve. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning. Passive aggressive right here. He's cunning. He knows how to get around things. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, don't eat of every tree of the garden? Really, is that what he said? Questions in Eve's mind. His anger toward God and Eve shows in his deception. He tries to show that God wasn't being completely truthful. He wants Eve to question God. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God's lying to you. You're not going to die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's a liar. And if just to find that out, all you have to do is believe what I tell you and eat of the tree. It's no big deal. Just think, you're going to be like God if you do. Just think, there was a time in this universe before Satan was created, and even after he was created, that there was no anger in the universe. It all began with Satan because possibly he didn't like God's plan for us tiny little puny humans. Nor did he like God's plan for himself either. He didn't want to be under us eventually and be ministering spirits to a piece of dirt. With most of the time remaining, we're going to look at the prophet Jonah. Turn over to Jonah. This is a great book. It's a lot of humor in it. So with the remaining time, we're going to look at the prophet Jonah, who exhibited anger toward God and towards God's plan for Nineveh as well. Jonah 1. God gives a command to Jonah to go to Nineveh and give a message to repent. Now that message of repenting, well, we'll just go through that later. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. I don't want to do that. Jonah tries to hide from God and he goes in the complete opposite direction. He heads to Tarshish, which is possibly in southern Spain. He's going as far as possible to get away from God. And that's just plain silliness right there. And it's interesting. Jonah's name means dove, but it also could mean silliness or silly as a dove. You've heard that expression. Psalms 139, verse 7 through 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Wherever I am, there you are. If I go to the water and under the ocean, you're there. If I go in the mountains, you're there. Wherever I go, you're there, God. It's not that Jonah didn't know these scriptures, because he even quotes from Psalms in his prayer when he's in the great fish. So he gets in a ship for Tarshish, and a great storm arises. It gets to the point that the ship would be broken up. It gets so bad. The men wanted to see what the problem was, so they cast lots. And the lots, of course, fell on Jonah. He was the problem. He tells them he was a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Jonah was exhibiting the wrong kind of fear, though. He was running from God, not showing the correct fear of God or for God. It's interesting that here Jonah could have repented. Why didn't he repent? But what does he say from his actions? Instead, he tells them to throw him overboard. Let's read that in verse 10 of Jonah 1. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Speaking to Jonah. For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing even more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me or throw me into the ocean or to the sea, that the sea may become calm. For I know this great tempest is because of me. Why didn't he repent? Here we see that he's showing self-inflicted anger. That's one of yours on the list. This is caused by feelings of guilt, and quite possibly he was angry at God for finding him and causing him such a great storm. God foiled Jonah's plan, and Jonah was angry about that. The story continues, he was swallowed by the great fish, and then he has his prayer in chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, while he's in the fish. Some of these words are quoted from Psalms and other Old Testament scriptures. So he knew the scripture. Jonah says something in verse 3 that's interesting. Let's read Jonah 2, verse 3. For you, speaking to God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. That's not a true statement. This is caused by feelings of guilt. Oh, I read that. Yeah, forget that one. He says that God cast him into the sea. Well, God didn't do that. But God used Jonah's silliness for a plan and another prophecy about Christ that we just don't have the time to get into today, about being in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah basically threw himself over into the sea. He was in denial. He took no responsibility. He did, however, show signs of repentance because he didn't get what he wanted. He wanted to die in the sea, but God had other plans for him. When he hit the water, he quite possibly went into survival mode. What have I done? As he was being hurled into the ocean, into the sea. What have I done? Give me an example. People who jump off the Golden Gate Bridge and somehow survive. While in the icy cold waters, they come to their senses, and instead of sucking in water to complete their suicide, they go into survival mode and try to make it to shore. It's a 4-second drop, and you hit the water at 75 miles an hour. And it's blinding pain when you hit. One person broke 3 vertebrae and somehow survived it and made it to the surface and was saved. One jumper said, "As soon as I left the bridge, I was saying, oh, what have I done?" Before he got those words out, he probably hit the water. Jonah, when flying from the boat, probably asked the same question, "What have I done?" He went into survival mode and wanted God's mercy. And before we go any further, why did Jonah flee in the opposite direction? What was the reason for that? As we'll find out in a bit, Jonah didn't want the Gentile city to be shown any type of mercy. We're going to read that here later. The mercy from God. He wanted them to suffer. After all, they were the enemies of Israel and Judah. If Nineveh repented, it could mean the downfall of his own people. Isn't Israel God's chosen people? And how can God show mercy to a Gentile nation? And we need to be careful not to have this kind of attitude as well. Jonah was angry that Nineveh was going to have a chance of receiving God's mercy. He was being judgmental here. He could be thinking, Nineveh doesn't deserve mercy from God. Only Israel does. In the book, The Minor Prophets, on Jonah, it said that he could have feared of being seen as a false prophet as well. He proclaimed doom on Nineveh, but if they repented, then quite possibly he would be seen as a laughingstock back in Judah, as a false prophet. He proclaimed doom. When you proclaim doom, those days you knew that there were mercy. If you change your mind, God would show mercy. He didn't. We'll see later how he proclaimed the words. It's kind of interesting. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. I'll just read verse 22 here. It says, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and it does not come to pass, that prophet has spoken presumptuously. And quite possibly, Jonah had that in the back of his mind. He's proclaiming doom, but if they repent, then he's seen as a false prophet. Chapter 3 of Jonah. Verses 1 through 2, I won't read that. Here we see God going to Jonah a second time. Jonah goes as God tells him, but as we will see, he wasn't really crazy about his commission. Sometimes we don't know what God's plan is or intentions are. But when God is involved, when it is his command, not man's, then we must follow through with it. The minor prophet book I quoted from earlier said that Jonah had a ready obedience. And I disagree with that statement. Because as we're going to see later, when Nineveh repented, Jonah became angry over their repentance. He obeyed God, but he did it with reluctance. Okay, I'll do what you tell me. I'm not really happy about this, but we'll continue on. I'll read verse 3 here. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, in a 3 days' journey in extent. It quite possibly means that it was a 3-day journey around the city, not a 3-day journey from being vomited out of the fish. We don't know how long it took him after he was vomited out of the fish to get to Nineveh. It doesn't say. But it's quite possibly that it means that it was a 3-day journey around Nineveh. Nineveh was it was bigger than Babylon. It was 60 miles in circumference, some say 55. The walls were 100 feet high. There were 1,500 lofty towers. The population was 600,000 to 1,000,000. The Bible commentary, the church's Bible commentary on this says there's about 175,000. But most of the commentaries I read said there was more than that. It was a huge city. So we'll just say 500,000, just to be on the safe side. As he was circling the city, he probably gave the message. Exactly what that message or the wording of that message was, we don't know. But what we do know is found in verse 4. And this is what I was saying. It was quite interesting. And Jonah began to enter the city the first day. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah seemed to only proclaim doom. Maybe he, as he was circling the city, he may have indicated their, you know, repentance and all that. We just don't know. It doesn't say that. But he could have been saying this as he was circling the city. Verses 5 through 10. Won't read that, just paraphrasing here. Jonah was convincing, however, or was it that God was behind the message, even though the messenger's heart wasn't in it? They fasted. Nineveh fasted for 40 days. Nineveh fasted, but we don't know how many days they fasted for. It doesn't say. Could have been a day, could have been two or three. It just doesn't say. But the key is they repented, and we will see it was much to Jonah's chagrin. He was not happy about it. The Gentiles here understood that God could show mercy to them, but Jonah really didn't want to see that mercy distributed to them. After all, they're just Gentiles, right? Chapter 4. This is where it gets kind of fun. Here we will see what I was talking about. Here we will see Jonah's anger and displeasure at God showing mercy to a Gentile nation. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. This repentant attitude and God's mercy angered Jonah. The word anger is the same word that God showed against Israel in the wilderness because of their constant complaining. It's also the same word used of Cain's wrath and anger toward God and toward Abel. It means to have wrath, to be incensed, to burn with anger. Jonah was incensed at the repentance of the Gentiles of Nineveh. Here Jonah shows judgmental anger, overwhelmed anger. Nineveh didn't get what they deserved, and he was resentful because of that. He thought they deserved to be zapped. The overwhelming anger here he exhibited was that he couldn't cope with God's decision to show mercy to that Gentile nation. Their show of repentance was too much for him to handle. He couldn't handle it. The judgmental anger showed in his feelings of resentment. He wanted God to destroy them. He is angry at God because, quite possibly, if the news got back, as we mentioned earlier, his reputation as a prophet was ruined. As we said in Jonah 3:4, all he said was, we have a record of his 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, where is the message of mercy and repentance? It's not there. Could have been. We just don't know. But according to the recorded writings, it doesn't say anything about that. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled from you. I went to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knows this, but he doesn't want God to show it to Nineveh. God's grace, mercy, being slow to anger, his loving kindness was too much for Jonah to deal with. He was overwhelmed with this. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Like, Jonah's just losing it here. Self-inflicted anger. He wants to die again. He wanted to be thrown off the boat. Now he wants to die again. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Here he shows signs of chronic anger, and God sees it. He's angry at everything. He's angry at Nineveh for repenting and angry at God for showing mercy. He was angry because he was selfish and angry at the sinners, but not the sin. Only Israel deserves God's mercy. Do we think that only the church deserves God's mercy? His anger led to sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26, where it says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. Jonah seems to be past that. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what become of the city. He hasn't given up. This angers me sometimes reading this. He doesn't give up. After the rebuke from God, he goes east of the city, probably on a hill, so he could have a good vantage point. Just in case God changes his mind. Just in case he zaps Nineveh like Sodom and Gomorrah. You can almost see him there eating popcorn and a soda, waiting for the main event. It's as if he goes off and pouts. But maybe, just maybe, God will change his mind. He is showing signs of irrational behavior and thoughts. This is what anger does when we allow it to take over us. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it cover, come up over him, over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. God shows mercy to Jonah, and Jonah shows great gratitude for the plant that shaded him. And this is the only place in the Bible, in the book, where it said Jonah was glad. He rejoiced because God showed him mercy. Where's the gratitude for the mercy that God showed to Nineveh? He just doesn't get it. Verse 7. But as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged the plant that it withered. The plant withered, and so did Jonah's gratefulness. Verse 8. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so he grew faint. And guess what? He wanted to die again. He wished death on himself. It's better for me to die than to live. Again, Jonah wants to die. Anger, again, leads to irrational thoughts and behavior, and Jonah's being the classic drama queen here. God is trying to pound a lesson into Jonah, but he refuses to get it. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Again, is it right for you to be angry? That's not the first time he said that. About the plant, and he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Don't tell me if it's right to be angry or not. And we'll get into that just here in a little bit about questioning God. Jonah wasn't just angry about the plant for withering, he was angry at God for destroying it. He is showing self-pity. It was all about Jonah, no one else. He was also angry at God, for showing mercy to Nineveh, but not to this plant. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. It was me who did it. Jonah, why are you so upset? He had nothing to do with the plant. God miraculously had the plant grow, but a greater miracle was performed by the repentant Ninevites right before Jonah's eyes, and he couldn't see that. He could see the plant, but he couldn't see Nineveh repenting. Verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, also much livestock? Now that phrase, 120,000 persons, they pretty much, they're, from all the commentaries I read, means about 120,000 children. That's why I say the number of people is greater than 120 and greater than 175,000, I believe. Nineveh's repentance was a miracle. God was waiting now for Jonah to repent. Jonah's anger would have to subside before he could repent. He had to get over this anger. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. It says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Jonah was being foolish. He was being irrational. He's being silly. It's okay. It's all right to be angry. But if we let anger become who we are, let it reside within us and not overcome it, then God says we can become fools. Just look at how foolish Jonah reacted. Proof positive. His anger got the best of him, and it blinded him to God's mercy and compassion. I, for one, believe, however, that Jonah came to his senses and that he did repent. I hope he did. We really don't have any record of it, except for a few excerpts. You won't turn there, but Luke 11, verse 28, verse 32, and I'll just read verse 32 here for time-sensitive reasons. Luke 11, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Christ was greater than Jonah. And maybe it came to the point where Jonah came to his senses. Jesus Christ used Jonah as an example. It seems to me that Jonah eventually, hopefully, he eventually came around and repented. Maybe God showed that all he went through was a sign for a future great miracle. Christ being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah being vomited out of the fish, Christ being resurrected. Maybe he had to show him that for him to get over his anger. We don't know. That's pure speculation. We don't know if Jonah repented. I hope he did. We should all hope he did. What about you and me? Is it okay to be angry, and is it okay to be angry at God? And I've been struggling with this statement for the longest time. I'm struggling with the phrase, it's okay to be angry at God. I found a better phrase that I feel fits better. God allows us to be angry at Him. Well, why do we get angry? Again, things don't go our way. Or it's a response when things are out of our control. We like to be perfect, don't we? I know I do. And when I drop something, when I shouldn't drop something, I get angry. When I'm working, especially when I'm working, I lost time. I should be perfect, right? It's focusing on the self. I found on the website, The Mind for a Better Mental Health. It says why we get angry, and it states, feelings of anger, hold on just a second. Feelings of anger arise due to how we interpret and react to certain situations. Everyone has their own triggers for what makes them angry. But some common ones include situations which we feel threatened or attacked, frustrated or powerless. Like we're being invalidated or treated unfairly. Like people are not respecting our feelings or possessions. I don't know about you, but losing Warren and Roger in less than 9 months has angered me. I'm very angry at that. It's totally out of my control. I feel it's unfair, like I'm being attacked, like the church is being attacked. I feel like I'm treated unfairly. I'm angry at the situation and angry at God for allowing this to happen, to occur. But when we get in this situation, we need to go through certain steps. These are well-known steps. The first one is denial. The second one is anger. The third one is bargaining. So we have denial, anger, bargaining. Bargaining is when I wish I said this or done that, or I wish I wouldn't have done this instead of that. And that leads to grief, which leads to number four, depression. And then five, acceptance. We don't go through all these, and we may not go through them in the same order. Where people get in trouble is when they get stuck in the loop. They are in denial, and then they become angry. They bargain with the self or with God and become depressed. And they never get to acceptance. Then they hit the loop and go back into denial or anger and become depressed, and the loop continues. There are times where I have accepted it, but I think about it and I get angry again. But the key is to get back to acceptance. We cannot stay angry because, for one reason, it's not healthy. Especially, we cannot stay angry at God for all things. If we stay angry at God, then we come to the point where we believe that God isn't fair and He doesn't know what He's doing. That's what we're saying. Turn over to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 12 through 32, we won't read all of it. I'll just kind of paraphrase what's being said here. I just want to get a point of what we're talking about here. Here God is pleading with His people. A righteous man turns and starts living an evil way of life. And he starts trusting in his own righteousness. And God says that man will surely die. If a wicked man turns from his wickedness and lives a godly life and lets God's righteousness live in him, then that person shall live. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 28. And this is what Israel says. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear, O now, O Israel, it is not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair. Verse 26. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because, in verse 28, he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely die and shall not live. Yet the house of Israel, verse 29, says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I gotta pound this like I pounded into Jonah. Is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? God knows what he's doing, and anger can be our ruin. He is merciful when we truly turn to him and repent. He allows things to us that don't seem fair. Just like Jonah didn't like God showing mercy to Nineveh. That wasn't fair, was it? Showing mercy to them didn't seem fair to Jonah at all. As hard as it seems, we must come to the point and see that God's way is fair. We may not understand it, and we may get angry at how God allows certain things to happen, but we must come to the point to see that God is fair. How do we do that? How do you and I do that? Well, we must go to God and reason with him. There's a key, that reason, we'll find out what that word reason means or contend with. Isaiah 1 verse 18. I won't turn to these next two scriptures. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let's talk about it. Tell me what you're feeling. Isaiah 43 verse 26 says, let us contend together, God speaking here. State your case that you may be acquitted. Let's find out who's right and who's wrong. The word reason, content, and contend suggests that we must see things from God's viewpoint. God wants us to come to him with our problems, our questions, and even our anger. He wants us to see things from his perspective. And once we do this, we are out of the loop. We get out of that loop I was talking about earlier. Job is the perfect example. He came finally to see that he and we too are less than nothing compared to God. Isaiah 40 verse 17 says we're less than nothing when we're compared to God. Job 38. All of a sudden I forgot where Job was. Oh yeah, before Psalms. I'm going back to Jonah. Job 38 verse 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel? Who are you, basically? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and then you're going to answer me. This is the point God wants us to come to. He wants us to come and see things from his perspective. We must come to the point where Job came to. Remember, he lost everything except his lovely wife, who said, curse God and die. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, God speaking to Job? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know, right, Job? You know everything. Or who stretched the line upon it? You think you got all the answers? Well, let's find out. Verse 34 of Job 38. Can you lift your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? What God is saying here, can you speak a word and things are created or things are done or accomplished? Can you do that? Can you speak a word and it's done? Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. It's okay to go to God with our problems and ask questions. But Job is rebuking God, apparently. We need to come to the point where we realize we know nothing compared to what God knows. We may not agree with God, but we need to see things again from his perspective. God allows us to be angry at him. The key is that we cannot stay there. Who are we to correct God? Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? He probably got it. Jonah hopefully got it too. I lay my hand over my mouth. What have I done? Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. We must spiritually put our hand over our mouth and see our puniness before God. You know, we have records in the Bible at those who are angry at God. Of course, Jonah was one. Job really didn't show anger towards God. He was frustrated, of course. Of course, who wouldn't be after what he went through? Moses was another one that was angry at God. I'm not going to turn Numbers 11 and 10 through 14 and read that. You could read that under passive. You could see that how shows a self-afflicted anger, passive anger. He says, "You treat me like this. How can you treat me like this? These Israelites, all they do is complain. Why are you putting me through this?" And then he says, self-afflicted anger, just kill me. Get it over with. That's Numbers 11, 10 through 14. Moses was angry at God. He had to deal with the Israelites, as I said, and there were 10 complaints noted throughout the Pentateuch. Eventually, his anger got the best of him, and he struck the rock twice when he was only supposed to speak to it. His anger got the best of him there. Of course, that rock was a representation of Christ. Moses, because of his anger, was kept out of the physical promised land. I know he repented of it. Jeremiah, we're going to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was angry at God as well. Listen to what Jeremiah went through. Jeremiah felt all alone. His own family, his brothers, hated him. The priests of Anathoth, where he was a priest as well as these were prophets, hated him for delivering his message. His message, not God's message. It was Jeremiah's message. He questioned God and wanted to know why the wicked prosper. Why are the wicked prospering? Why are the people who do good going through all this? No doubt that angered him. He was thrown in prison and in the stocks for preaching God's word. He came to the point where he didn't want to speak for God anymore, but God's word was burning within him and he couldn't hold it back anymore. He was thrown into a cistern of human waste, bones and debris. Enemies surrounded him and looked for opportunities to throw him in prison, constantly just dodging people. He was constantly in trouble with the Israelites, with the Jewish people. Jeremiah 20, I guess I should have turned there, but I didn't. Jeremiah 20, verse 7 through 10 shows that he was depressed and shows signs of passive anger, overwhelming anger, and judgmental anger. You could read that later. But let's read verse 14 of Jeremiah 20. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. That's Jeremiah 20, verse 16 now. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged within me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? He's showing passive and aggressive and overwhelming anger here. God is just too much for me to bear. Why was I born? I would feel the same way what Jeremiah went through. He went through a living hell. In Jeremiah 20, verse 12, it says, but, O Lord, he's showing judgmental anger here. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. They deserve it. They deserve you to zap them. God allows us to be angry at him, but again, we must not stay there. In conclusion, there are 6 types of anger, and Jonah filled most of those. Satan fulfilled all of them, and I'm sure there's others that he could fulfill very easily and quite quickly. And we at times exhibit these types of anger. Sadly, if you put me behind the steering wheel of my car, I could exhibit probably all 6 of them within less than 5 minutes. With the remainder of time, let's briefly look at a few scriptures on anger, though. These 3, I'll just refer to them. You don't need to turn there. Psalms 37, verse 8. Psalms 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger and do not fret. It only causes harm. We are to abandon anger. Let it go. The word anger here can mean face or nostril as well. Kind of interesting how the Hebrew word There's so many different meanings for certain words. But it can mean face or nostril as well. In other words, don't wear your anger on your face, in a sense. Don't let it be a part of you. The word fret also means kindled. Don't let it rage within you, or it was going to come out of control, forest fire. Anger can also cause illness, sickness, and disease, especially illness to the bones. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Being slow to anger puts people at rest, makes them feel at ease. They will feel comfortable around you. Roger and Warren were that way. I felt comfortable around them. I felt at ease. Proverbs 19:11. Discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Using wisdom helps in dismantling anger. Being slow to anger helps in forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. God is slow to anger, and that was... Jonah hated that. He hated God being slow to anger. He wanted Nineveh zapped. Turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. I quoted this earlier. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You and I are members of the church of God. We're members of one another. I don't need it anyway. Stop it! No, I can't see. I'm angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger must not lead to sin. It's okay to be angry. It just cannot lead to sin. We get angry. God knows that we get angry. But we must control it. When we become angry, we then open the door to Satan and allow him to take his opportunity. He is the father of lies, and you could also say, as we saw in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he is the father of anger. He wants us to exhibit these six types of anger at all times. He wants us to immerse ourselves in anger, to be baptized in a sense in anger. That's what he wants. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must put off all these. Let's put this off. We must put off anger. We must not allow anger to be part of our garments, of who we are. We cannot have love and peace and joy if we abide in anger. We need to put it off. Again, God allows us to be angry at him. The anger must not lead to sin. If it does, we must repent. There are all kinds of anger, and if it's not kept in check, it will lead to sin, lead to bad health, and bad relations as well. We just saw a few who were angry at God. And I was angry at God when I think back what happened to Roger and Warren, and then that anger arises again. But God wants us to go to him with our anger. But we must do it with the right attitude. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly before the throne of grace. We come boldly before God. Tell him about our problems. We come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Not search for it. It's there for us. And find grace because it's there too in time of need. When we are angry at God, we're in a time of need. Go to God. Reason with him. But of course, when I say that, I'm saying see things from his perspective. Reason with him and try to see things from his perspective. We don't have all the answers, but God does. Trust in him. One day this life will all make sense. Sometimes life doesn't make sense, but if we just look at the big picture, it might ease the pain a little bit. When Satan is done away with for good, and we are living in the new heavens and the new earth, it's just going to be like before Satan was created and before he became angry at God's plan. There will be no anger in this universe, the spiritual universe that we're going to look forward to. We're going to live in eternity without this disgusting work of the flesh, as was brought up by Tim earlier. And Godspeed that day.